Father, I just praise you. All the glory. All the glory belongs to you, Jesus. We don't even know what we would do with it if we had it. Mismanage it, misuse it. It all belongs to you, Father. I receive their prayers for me, and I bless them in saying, let your peace and power rule over their minds and their bodies. May their spirits be exalted into places that they have never known. Let the penetration of your glory be so strong that you take their lives and change them and change me and change us together from glory to glory. May we see rooms, oases of peace. May we enter into rooms that are thoroughly furnished with beautiful places of wisdom and knowledge and intimacy. May there be great pools of peace of which we will drink from in these days and find that you begin to elevate our thoughts, that you begin to cause us the thought patterns that we've ever had in our life. Lord, that these things pass from one glory to the next level of glory as we see your face. Even our expressions of worship and what you mean to us, change those through the process of intimacy and peace and fellowship in the Holy Ghost. Cause us to know you in realms that we've never known you before. Cause us to hear you in ways that we've never heard you before. Cause us to be filled with the excitement of heaven, the hunger that causes us to see, God, there is more. There is so much more to be had. Father, release this glory upon us. Explode this glory upon us. Cause us, Lord, in every step to be caught unaware. Lord, to find ourselves, Lord, waking in presence. To cause ourselves to be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Father, to know you in such a way that even your chastenings bring no fear. No fear. But Lord, that we stand and give ourselves over to all that you will speak and all that you will say and all that you will bring forth. That we are in a safe, very safe, and a very sound place in you, Jesus. And we give you all the glory and praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Let's turn to the Gospels and let's go back to places where we've been and stand forever. First of all, let's look at Mark chapter 4, and actually we're going to use that as a launching pad, and then we're just going to go over to Matthew and then maybe to Luke. Many of you have read this over and over and had it preached to you, taught to you. Many times, many of you may have taught this. Many of you may have shared this. This is Jesus, of course, speaking about the Word of God is the subject here. And everything that he said concerning it. Of how that it works in our life and how the enemy also comes to do everything he can to destroy it. Let me begin in verse 1. And we'll see how far we go. We may get most of, if not all of the read. Verse 1 says, and he began to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into the ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them by many things parables, saying unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell upon the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, and because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit, and sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them, and he was speaking specifically presently of that generation, the Jews of which would soon crucify him, unto them that are without are these things done in a parable, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? And of course, he was saying this, among many other things, that to understand this gave you an insight. It gave you a tremendous key of knowledge by which you could also understand the fruitfulness and the power of the Word of God in every other parable that Jesus spoke. So if you were dense, he were saying this, in essence, if your understanding was dense to the things that he was about to say, then it also would be very hard for you to pick up and understand the fruitfulness of what the Holy Spirit was going to say by the Word of God in every other parable. He said this in verse 14. The sower soweth the Word. Very specifically, this is what I'm talking about, guys, the Word of God. And these are they by the wayside where the Word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan, he really fingers this guy and tells him immediately who it is. Cometh immediately and taketh the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves. Now the first bunch, he says, when they heard, Satan cometh immediately and took the word of God out of their hearts. I mean, it could not go to any form of maturation. Another one of the Gospels spells this out in such a way that you know that these are those who heard and they could not even yet be born again. It whisked right over their heads because the salvation message, which would later mature into mountain-building faith and lifelong ministry and everything that you did in your life and everything that you did with in Christ, it never had a chance to take root. So immediately, while the word was being sown, and that's not just from here, that's any place the gospel is being preached. That's your life. That's your testimony. The next part was this. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure, they endure for a time. And afterwards, when this, Jesus says, is the mode in operation, he spells out here afflictions or persecutions, which are similar and seemingly one and the same, arises for the what? Word's sake. Immediately they are offended. Now, we do want to say here for just a moment before we proceed any further, is that Jesus is listing the entire operation of satanic warfare against pre-believers before anybody ever would be born again and anybody afterwards. What we're looking at here is anybody that gets born again, how that he will proceed his operation to destroy their life against the maturing, I say the maturation, the maturing of the Word of God. Here's the thing that we learn later in this parable, is that if the Word stays in you long enough, if His words abide in you, and that if they stay long enough, they're going to bring forth such an illumination process that anything the enemy can eventually derive and come up with to cause your failure of success in Christ, that is, you're glorifying Him and getting stronger and stronger, the Word itself, the power of the Word, is going to vanquish those things. So when Jesus said that He comes for the Word's sake, that's exactly right. In fact, we feel like it a lot of times, but we're not really the one that He hates. He hates us because we live and breathe and have our being in Christ. But what He hates more than anything else is He hates the Word of God. And here's the thing, we don't think sometimes, now I'm speaking for myself, but I might be speaking for you, we don't think sometimes that we're that formidable foe against Him. I mean, we're just Joe, we're just Susie, we're just Charlie, we're just, you know, yeah, I've got the Word in me, and yes, I know some verses, and yes, I've got some revelation in me. But the way the enemy looks at you is so different. It's also the same thing in the realm of the Spirit concerning Christ. When you go into the places where many of you are going, and you get those glimpses of His glory, one of the first things that you'll find out is you don't see yourself like He sees you, like Christ sees you, like the Holy Spirit sees you, like the Father sees you. And you're like, if you're anything like me, and again, I may be speaking for myself, but you're like, God, can I hold this moment? I know I'm going to walk out of here, and I'm not saying everything is going to return to a normal status quo, but Lord, those glimpses, and we keep getting these promises by the Holy Spirit. It's like a child teeter-tottering, learning how to walk, and He's wooing us and saying, keep coming, keep coming. Your legs are getting stronger. Your realization of who you are is getting stronger. And in those intimate moments, in the revelation of His Word, we see ourselves, my God, I see you see yourself in ways that only He can show you what He's done for you in Christ Jesus. So the enemy sees the church in this way, and he has to come at the church, and he comes at... Here's the beautiful part about understanding is he can't go outside of this box. Jesus framed him and said, this is Satan, and he's an angel. He's not God, so he can't go outside of anything other than what I'm explaining. If he is going to come to your life, and he is going to come in any way, he's going to come in one of these few ways. And if he doesn't steal the word from you, and if you are born again, then you qualify for everything thereafter that he describes. And he says he comes with afflictions and persecutions. When they arise for the thing that he hates the worst, the word's sake, if an individual does step back, it's an offense that they take, whether they realize it or not, for the word's sake. That word was fought against. There's a progression here that we're going to talk about, and then we're going to see where Jesus is our substitution for us. He's already whipped that booger. Hallelujah. He's already whipped that rat. Hallelujah. I smell a rat and the wind is coming from your direction. You know? He's already whipped him. And he whipped him on every one of these parts. My daily walk into Christ, I am dead, the Word says. This is my identification. I am dead. My life is hid with Christ in God. That's what I hold to. I see parts of me that are yet in a process of dying, but I keep reminding them, you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. The two of you are hid together. It's like, we're snuggled up in here, aren't we? Yeah. You're the Lord. Yes, I am. But we're in a hiding place. Yes, we are. Can He see us? No. Because why not? Because the both of us are in the Father. We're in the Father. And your identification of death is in me. So you keep talking to me, boy. And your life is hid with me. In your daddy. Hallelujah. So he can't get you. You're safe. Now, the enemy comes, obviously, to steal, kill, and destroy. And no matter how far you progress in this life, understand this. Whatever tactics he is fighting you with presently today, even if you have seemingly progressed past any one of these places, like if he comes at you with sickness, you fought cancer, you got past it, he comes at you with poverty, I mean, you know, it just, you just, it's like, my God, when am I going to get a break? And he's trying to do whatever. That's afflictions, That's the kind of persecutions that he'll come. He'll throw it at the physical realm in every way he possibly can. If he cannot get you in the physical realm, if he cannot get you backed up through persecutions, your family doesn't like you anymore, your dog doesn't like you anymore, anything doesn't like you anymore, Paul, my God, I see myself so far removed from that, but Paul, when you read about him in the book of Acts, this guy, he couldn't even pour a cup of coffee and say good morning to his neighbor that there wasn't something there just twisting everything about him, around about him. It's like, I hate you. Well, can we just be friends for a little while before you start hating me? I know the city's going to go up in an uproar here in a few minutes. I've only been in town 5 minutes. Can we just sit down and be, So this thing followed him. And that was affliction and persecution. He couldn't get the word out of him. He wouldn't stop. And Paul, Paul was only about 65 when he was beheaded. And a contemporary of Christ, maybe a little bit younger. We don't have any written material that says he knew Christ. He certainly was an educated man. He must have known what was going on in those days. We don't know if he was in any of his crusades. We don't know that he ever visibly saw him. But he was certainly fought by the enemy. At 65, he said in Philippians, or in one place, he was talking to, there's two places. Peter had the same power, and so did Paul, but they were both talking about, Peter talked about how that he knew that he was soon going to be leaving the planet. And then in Philippians, Paul talks about it as well. He said, I have this choice, but my choice is presently to stay with you. But at about 65, he'd got his job done. And he had been so persecuted, I think he said, I'm ready. Nobody's going to be mad at me up there. You take me. Nero, you're the one that's going to do... Oh, thank you. Thank you. He was ready. He was ready to go. The guy had run his course. Hallelujah. Jesus says here, and these are they that are sown among thorns, such as hear the word and the cares of this world. And then he graduates into here something, the deceitfulness of riches. I remember Pastor Dave saying years ago, he said, you will be so much severely, sorely tested much more with prosperity than that you will be in persecution. And he actually, to himself, and I believe to me also, proved that point when you see so often that third world persecuted people, which are truly, truly martyrs for Christ and truly have a tremendous reward, how that many of them graduate, exile themselves to America, put themselves through a Bible college with an intent to go back. And if necessary, be martyred again, or to be martyred, or to share. And such a vast number of them, I'm not going to say a majority, but such a vast number of them find that when they get to America and they can just, my God, you mean I can just work at McDonald's, and if I save my pennies, I can have a car and I can rent an apartment, because this is impossible where I'm from. And The vision is at cost. And I'm not saying that I would be any different. I'm just saying there's a graduation in here, and what Jesus says comes at the church and what comes at you. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they that are sown on good ground. By way of confession, say this. This is, Jesus is talking about me here. Hallelujah. He's talking about you. We hear the word. He says, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And what I was about to say earlier is this. You may graduate and get past, but understand this. As long as you live in this earth suit, the enemy, he doesn't have a permission slip by God, but he does have, by reason of the fact that we are living in an earth suit and we are pursuing Christ, even though these things have been won, fought, and won before, he can and will often come back again in a different way to say, will you, yeah, I know that you weren't offended before, but let's see how far you've grown. Let's see if I can disguise this persecution in a different way, this affliction in a different way. And then in a very subtle way, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. Jesus said this in verse 21. I love this. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? Here's the illumination process. It is the Word of God. The whole subject matter is the Word here. He's talking about the Word, okay? The Word comes in. Here it comes into the born-again spirit. And it's not. We understand. It's not. It's not to be set on a candlestick and just hidden away. For Jesus said in verse 22, "For there's nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus is telling us, look, in this maturing process, when the power of the Word that is given unto you into the kingdom of God, will you receive it? And if you will not, if you will beat the wolves off of it through the power of God, the maturation, the maturing process brings forth an illumination that there is nothing hid. Everything that God is to you, in you, and through you begins to be revealed. And here's the beautiful part. Whatever thorn seeds, whatever, I love Jesus with all my heart. I'm looking towards a millennial in which I want to, along with a bunch of other people, not head and shoulders above, but just joining arms and saying, look, we brought you these. We want to present them to you. I don't know how far that is in my future. I may die on planet Earth, but I got another 50 years to give it all I got. But here's the deal. Is there a thorn seed inside of me right now that, given no attention, is there a lust of the flesh? Is there something there that only He knows about, that He greets me and I'm pure in spirit and He loves me? Is there anything there that has the potential breathed upon by the enemy and set up in a long process? Is there anything there that can grow? And Jesus says this, here's the Word of God. It is to be set on a candlestick. The illumination process is not only the illumination of everything that God's Word is to you. He's hiding nothing. I mean, He paid the price. Why would He hide anything? Here's my Word. It's yours. Receive it. Here's what it'll do for you. It illuminates everything in the house. You will win. You will win. Because He will continually, as a loving Father, continually strip from you as you continue to say yes. And if you say no, He'll find a way to come back in time and say, will you? And eventually, if you keep loving Him, worshiping Him, going forward, uttering the mysteries, He will take this Word and come and say, look, can you see it? Can you see it? Here's the illumination process. Hallelujah. Isn't He wonderful? Take heed to what you hear. With the measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto that what you hear, or He said, unto you that hear, shall more be given. He that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall it be taken, even that which he hath. Now I love this, and I didn't comment on these, we could, but I want to say verse 26. I want to read this. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed in the ground. This is how it works. This is you, but this is how the kingdom works. And he should sleep and rise and day, or rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. The comparison to this is the 30, 60, and the hundredfold. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. This is the word. This corporately is revival. He can't stop you. Individually, it's your life. If the word goes in there and stays in there, it's like the reason why he says you're sleeping on it night and day. He says it's like the farmer. It's like he didn't sit up all night and figure out how does this thing work. But God promises you put it in there and you don't give it up through an offense or through persecution or through the lust of the flesh. If you do, you run back over to where you left it at and say, okay, let's get this right. Let's go forward, because this word must go on. Because if it keeps going on, then he promises us that it will grow into a place of great harvest, that it will amaze us. Hallelujah. It will amaze us to the point that he says, we put in the sickle, for the harvest has come. We might as well finish up these last few verses. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? And what shall we compare it? We'll compare it to, he says, it is like the grain of a mustard seed, which is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Amen. That's how that works. That's how revival works. That's how it works in your life individually. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4 for just a few moments. We may get a chance to look at Luke, I'm not sure. But if we do, we'll read a comparing scriptures with Matthew chapter 4. Ending up in chapter 3, Jesus was baptized. He went up straightway out of the water. In 16, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Another gospel says, and John saw. So Jesus and John, the Baptist, both saw this and heard this. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. Now, the Father says that over you all the time. He says it over you all the time. It's whether or not you can hear it. Hallelujah. Daughter, I am well pleased. Sherry, I'm well pleased. Hallelujah. He's not angry with us. He's not disgruntled with us. He's glad we're in the Son. Hallelujah. We're going forward. Now, Jesus, this is the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan by John. And this is where he is filled. I think it's in Luke. It says that he was full of the Holy Ghost. This is where his human spirit gets full of the Holy Ghost. And then Jesus was led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, after this, a walking revival is going to take place. His name is Jesus. After the four Gospels, the kingdom of God comes and the church enters into revival. But Jesus is a walking revival before the church enters into revival. There is no geographical revival while Jesus is alive. It's just wherever he's at the time. He's the revival. He is, the man, I say that respectively, the man had it going and coming. He not only was hearing the Father as he was going. John says, the last thing that John said in his gospel was, I suppose if everything was written about him that he did, that the whole world could not contain the books that would be written of him. The whole world. Okay, John, are you exaggerating? Or are you just being, what are you saying? If you cut the redwood forest down and all, he's saying, the only way that I can even begin my mind to wrap around that is to look. He not only did what he did, but the reverberation of that, the continuation of that, everything that was done, like, I get you healed, and you're no longer blind. Now you're a mommy that can go home and cook her children's breakfast. Her children now are raised up in a home that see the love of God and see a mother that gets to care. Satan cannot come in here because now a mother is seeing, she's doing, she's interacting with her children. You can't, that story, that there was a million, billion, trillion stories like that, because everywhere he went, he not only was doing this, but people were touching him that we, you know, we have no story on. I mean, we know the woman with the issue of blood, but there was a whole region that he walked in and they just touched the hem of his garment. What was their deal? What was their story? We'll get to heaven and we'll talk to a guy, you know, well, I had no legs, and I'm so-and-so, and well, how did you get healed? Well, let me tell you my story. Well, he'll take 100 years to tell you, but that's okay, because you won't be on the time clock. You know, when it says in the Word that he walked through our region, and I was laying there. I was laying on that dusty street that day, and I touched the hem of his garment. And I felt under my robe his glory begin to grow my legs out. Thank you, Jesus. And I looked down, and before he disappeared in the horizon, I had feet, I had ankles, I had feet. And I was able to go, and then I was a man, then I could... I raised a family, and I brought up my kids, and my kids were part of the revival in Jerusalem. I mean, the stories, you could not write all the stories. The reverberation of every healing, every miracle that took place. Hallelujah to God. That's a part that I can't wait in eternity to talk to all these people. The other thing, too, is the wonder years. I want to know about the wonder years. I mean, we got a little insight between 12, up to 12. But we don't know what happened between 12 and 30. You know, 12, he's in the temple. 30, he starts his ministry. He takes the nail apron off. He's no longer. He's in his mother's house. The Holy Spirit had to be dealing with him for a long time. Son, it's going to start soon. Get ready. Get ready. Those wonder years, those 18 years of wonderment, I've heard people talk about, well, I think the Maccabeans wrote some stuff about different things. Listen, there's a bunch of, and I'll just be plain with you, there's a bunch of junk out there. Don't read it. If it's not the canon of Scripture, I don't read it, because a lot of times you'll think, oh, this is so neat. I had a guy that I really respected one time, and I still do. I love him. But you don't know him, or I don't think you would, so I'm, you know. he was talking about that he was really had this fascination with what he had read about when Jesus was little. And, you know, they had to record it. It's not part of canon Scripture, but these books are out. And one place, he was just playing there as a little guy, and he made out of clay these doves, and he just, you know, it was so neat. And then he started talking about, and then his friend on one occasion stole something from him or took his toy or something, and he just killed him right on the spot, you know, or just blew him up, you know, just. And I thought the guy knew better than that, and I didn't say nothing. I didn't rebuke him or nothing. I thought, you know what? Well, did he ever get a spanking? No. Did he cry for his mother's breast? Yes, as a child, probably. Well, how do you know he never got a spanking? Listen, I hate to say this. This part, I'll have to dub off the CD. JoJo, my little JoJo, he doesn't have a new nature. Jesus was born with one. There was nothing inside of him, even as a toddler, that would reach over and take. He had a perfect new nature. His mother, Mary, never had to say no. He was not rebellious. What was different about him than any other man was, you and I were born, you don't have to teach a child. You don't have to teach a child to reach over and grab the other kid's toy and hit him on the head with it. You don't have to teach a child if he's under extreme pressure. Now, you can teach him later, in a loving way, look, you're going to get beat for this if you don't, you can beat a synthetic conscience into him for a while. And then they get born again and they don't need that. And they can get a synthetic conscience, they can get a born again conscience at a really early age and get filled with the Spirit. But anyway, the wonder years. Jesus grew up banging nails. He grew up as a young man. I'm sure the girls in Nazareth thought he was real cute. And I'm sure that, over the giggles and the smiles, he'd probably smile back. But he never, ever led anybody to believe that he was going any place other than what his Father's will was. And he had a future in his Father's will. That's it. That's it. He had to keep his focus. He had to know. But at 30, he goes down to the River Jordan, because the Word says about this, he was about 30, and he goes down, he's baptized, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and then he goes into the wilderness. Now, Matthew and Luke both record this. I like both of them. But I will tell you this, chronologically, the chronology of his events are really found in Matthew. And the reason why is this. Luke, the physician, the Holy Spirit had everybody doing a certain job. You can tell by Luke's rendition of what Jesus went through that he was really not concerned about the chronology of what happened to Jesus in the wilderness. He just wanted to tell it. So it didn't matter if this came first or that came first. Because if you read the three temptations, they're a little bit different. They all happen the same, but they're a little bit different in chronology. But Luke doesn't even record it like he's trying to tell it, like this happened, and then that was number one. But Matthew does. Matthew, the penny pincher that he was, because he was that won't do. That won't do. You owe, let me see here. Can you let me buy with just so many denaros? Nope. Nope. I'm getting paid as a tax collector, and I am auditing you, and I will tell you exactly how much you owe. Because Caesar is not going to fire me for not collecting the exact amount. Jesus said he picked up that disciple at the receipt of customs, meaning that he was a tax collector, when he said, put your calculator down, Matthew. You're not auditing anybody anymore. You're going with me. But it was that mind of detail that Matthew writes out of. He writes out of, and then, and then, and then. And so that's how he mentions this, and then. So we know this is how it comes. This is important to me because this is incredible how that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 4, or Mark chapter 4, how that Satan comes. And really, if you look at, and had we had more time, you will look at that he really comes in this manner. First the body, then the soul, and then the inward man that Peter calls the hidden man of the heart. Really, your soul, your heart, cardia, is part of your inward man. It's not the inward. And we've taught on that before, and we'll teach on it again. So, but the part of you that really is born again is that spirit man. And that's the last of the three. That's where Satan goes to see if he can diverge anything in the final temptation here with Christ. But spirit, soul, and body. But here, the reverse of that, body, soul, and spirit. And the soul is kind of the inner, it's the inner linking between the body and the spirit. Let's look at verse 1 here. After Jesus is baptized, this is what happens to him. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, that is the Holy Ghost, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now let me stop right there. You will never, ever be commissioned by God to carry out a temptation that Jesus Christ has already went in front of you and become your substitution for. Hallelujah. You may be asked to go into uncomfortable situations. You may be asked, and let's go to the far end of this, you may be asked to give your life physically before this is all comes down to it. I don't know. We're certainly not that far along in America. Could we? Possibly. Yes. But we are already giving our lives on a daily basis. We are giving our lives saying we're looking for a coming, change us that we may change others as we are, as He is in us. Now, Jesus was led up of the Spirit to be tempted. Well, Pastor, what if God does the same for me? No, listen. He became your substitution so you can identify with Him. Because then He taught the disciples, look, your Father doesn't want you in temptation. He said, pray this, Father, deliver us out of it. It's not your will. It was His will that all this be put on Jesus so that He stands as our substitution so that when all these things in Mark 4 come at us, we can look at Him and say, Jesus, You've already been there, done that. I'm identifying with You. You beat the rat. I can beat him also. I don't have to go through this thing. I'll use You as an example. I'll use the way You did it. But to say that the Spirit here directly, the Holy Ghost, takes Him into the temptation. The Holy Ghost is not going to directly take you into the temptation. He's going to guide you through it. He's going to show you how to get through it. Because your Master's already born it once. There's no need for you to bear it again. Hallelujah. In fact, you're not worthy. Here, He's the substitution for all men. He's about to start His revival ministry. And there's only one worthy. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterwards a-hungered. Hallelujah. I bet He was, wasn't He? Mm-hmm. Yes. And when the tempter, that is Satan, came to Him, He said, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son... Now, He knows He was invisible. He's standing there because He's following Jesus around. He's told all of His principalities, look, leave Him to Me. I'll call you when I need you. I'll get assistance when I need it. But He is Mine. But here's a beautiful thing. Colossians tells you, and don't turn there, but I'll turn there. Let me see if I can grab it real quick. It says, for by Him, that is the second member of the Godhead, Jesus, because I could read up to this and show you. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven or that in earth, visible, invisible, whether you can see Him or not, whether they be thrones or dominions, and He's naming the different classifications. Dominions is a classification of angels. Principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Here He is in the flesh now, and this angel comes to Him, which is ex-Lucifer, now serpent, Satan. He created him. Not the Father. I mean, this is where how distinct Colossians gets. It all came out of Christ, of the creation of all angels. Now, the Father spoke it all into existence. But as far as the creative power that came out and created angels, powers, dominions, principalities, so Satan is talking to his creator. He's talking to his creator. I mean, he came out of him. He's a far cry from what he was originally created, but he came out. I'm talking to my Creator. He knows He is. And so he's come to Him at the end of 40 days. Now, the 40 days fast is over. Jesus knows He can eat. Hallelujah. There's been times after a good fast, a while, I've known it is time to eat. And that is the most wonderful thing in the world. You're just like, oh God, hallelujah, hallelujah, I don't care. You know, nothing really matters at that time. You know, people could be offended with you or whatever, but as long as you get to eat that first few slices of cantaloupe, that's great, you know. And if you go to, you know, pig fat or hamburgers, real quick, you could get a quick ride to the hospital, you know. Don't ask me why I know that. I know a man about 14 years ago who was in the flesh. That is terrible on your gallbladder. Your gallbladder has to have a time for the bile to build back up from the liver. It doesn't work that way. It has to work through a process. 40 days, he was out there, and at the end of it, he can. The fast is over. You can break it now. You can eat. So the issue is not whether you can eat or not eat. Okay. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, you rat." Because invisibly, you're standing back there. You weren't one of the people that they noted, but you were on the banks of the Jordan. You're hiding over those trees or standing right there invisible. And you heard it also, because John and Jesus heard it, and it probably wasn't hid from you. The voice of heaven echoed, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Hallelujah. So what does he do? The first thing, the last thing that he heard the Father pronounce on Jesus is the first thing that he comes at, the threshold of attack and questions. You are not who God says you are. You're not who God says you are. And you know what? More than often, you hear that voice saying to you, you're not the daughter, you're not the son that God says you are, and he's a liar. Hallelujah. Even in our mistakes, even in our faults, he's not the one who gets to qualify who we are. He's not the boss. He's not the comptroller. He's not the one telling us who you are in the spirit. My commentary, who I am and what I am about and where I'm going comes from one, and that is my commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Satan has nothing. Satan doesn't have anything to do to say about even your faults. Even if he had something to do with helping you get there, once you get there, he'll think that he has a mastery over you. He still has nothing to say about it. That's separated. Because you're dead and your life is hid with Christ. Where? In God. Hallelujah. So he says, if thou be the Son of God, well, what does he want? Tempter came, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now here's the deal. And we've ministered on this before in the past. My God, it bears repeating. No other person except me, if I'm the only one hearing this, I can tell you this. This is a voice that you will hear echoed throughout your life, and sometimes many times a day. Will you turn the stones into bread? Will you turn the stones into bread? Because here's the deal. Jesus, the fast is over. He's free. Okay? The tempter says, if thou be the Son of God, he could have immediately said, look, I'm going to face you again and again, you filthy rat. I might as well show you right to start with. I might as well just show you right to start with who's boss. I might as well demonstrate the power that I walk in. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I might as well demonstrate right now who you want to see who I am? Okay, I'll show you who I am. If Jesus would have spoke to the stones, immediately they would have turned to bread. Immediately. He could have done that.
He did every other creative miracle. They would have easily, he could have easily refuted Satan by saying, he wasn't breaking it. It wasn't a sin. He wasn't, he fulfilled his fast. To turn the stones into bread, certainly there's no commandment against that. There's no, you can't find a commandment against that. None whatsoever. He could have easily derived in his mind and said, you know what? You're a liar. I know who I am, and I'm going to prove to you who I am right now. The deal is on, and you, I'm going to backslap you so hard by showing you my power that down the road, if you come to me in a crowd, and I'm the only one that knows you're there, and you're messing with me, I want to show you the example. Stones be made bread. But you know what he was wanting to do? He was wanting to solicit Jesus into his own fight. When you turn stones into bread, they can look like the bread of life. But if the Father was not the initiator, you may have the euphoria for a moment. You may have other people saying, glory to God, God moved in your life, or God did this, or you may testify. And sure enough, it may be a temporary stay against whatever. But listen, if the Father's will is not perfectly done, here's the problem. If He initiates His own provision against for His flesh, and here comes the enemy. Here he comes, body, soul, and spirit, because this is the temptations. If he initiates his own deliverance, if he initiates his own stay of power over the enemy, here's the beginning of a ministry. Here's the beginning of a man who will then, it lays a die. It lays a precedence. It lays something that from that point on, the walk of Jesus Christ possibly carries with it a mixture of his own self initiating, and rightfully so, he's using his authority in God. But was it God's perfect mind? Was it God's perfect will? He gets down the road. He's looking for provisions to the next town. What does he say? Does he go back? Does he revert back to an argument that he stepped out too quick and said, okay, I'll do this. It's not a sin. It's just not exactly the way the Father wanted it done. But I will take it on myself to initiate this. When the money gets tight, does he say at the end of the feeding of the 5,000 and all the miracles, folks, look, no pressure on any of you. I mean, it could be perfectly sweet. No pressure on any of you. And I know so many of you are poor. But if you would like to leave an offering today before you go back into Jerusalem, please feel free to do so. He didn't do that. The Father had other ways to get provision over to him. But what would have been the groundwork? What would have been the groundwork in turning in the stones into bread? The residual effect of that is he starts a life, he starts a ministry that depends on a mixture. It's a substance of providing for himself and taking the fight to the enemy based on what he sees in the realm and his ability to prove his power. When God says, look, son, wait on me, get the answer from me, it's all from my word. Even Jesus is not initiating power of his own. He's looking to the Father. He's looking to someone above him and saying, look, I will not take this on myself. This comes from the Father. Satan, you're a liar. I don't have to prove anything to you. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. This is our temptation. Do we initiate our own deliverance? Does God want deliverance for us daily? Yes. Does He want provision for us daily? Yes. Everything good comes from the Father. But are we in a place that our testimony of what God did, how much of that did we get into? How much of of, oh, it's right now, I got it all fixed now. Once it's all fixed, is the wheels going to come off of it again? Because the Father fixes stuff and the wheels don't come off of it again. Hallelujah. But that's okay. Because I think there's all kinds of loaves that I've turned stones into loaves. But the Father keeps helping me to go back and say, okay, this loaf has got maggots in it now. It looked like this was born of the Spirit. It is not. It's dead. Father, You are my provider. You are my wisdom. You are my the glory and the lifter of my head. And so, Father, I will not move. I will not go. I will not proceed. I will not speak. I will not say. I will not initiate unless I hear You. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I think that's a temptation that every member of the body of Christ on a daily basis faces, like when you go into the world and nobody's perfected in it. But once we realize that it's at the threshold of our life, it's at the threshold of every day, will you turn stones into bread? And it's so easy. And it's so easy to give God the glory for it, that God did this. When God says, oh, that's probably about a 30-fold. You turning that into bread was about a 30-fold. Wouldn't you like to work in 60 to 100 and really go to 100? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Does this make sense to you? The devil takes him up. He said, then. He's given it chronologically. Let's go to the next level. Jesus said, if he couldn't get you with persecution and affliction. So here he is blatantly coming at Jesus. If thou be the Son of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, here he comes. He is not getting off of this. Cast thyself down, for it is now. Whoa. Satan knows the word? Yes. Although he's about to twist it. He's about to really twist it. He comes to Jesus blatantly to start with, and he goes, oh, you're a word man. You know the word. In other words, I can't draw you into a fist fight. You're going to use the word of God against me. So let me see if I can entice you by giving you a word against a word. Here's a word for you. So there. This is a big poker game going on right here. I mean, and Jesus is, he's got all the aces. I guarantee you that, you know. So the devil throws in his card. Here's his card. And he's going to speak the word. Here he comes. Here you go, you religious devil. You religious devil. The devil says, it's written. He says, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over thee. Because he said to him, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Now, if you go back to Psalms 91, which this is recorded, he does say that he'll give his angels charge over thee in all thy ways, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. In other words, while you're going, if anything is out there, you can trust that you've got God's hedge of protection, physically, spiritually. But Satan is bringing him into a place. And the King James really personifies what he's saying there, although the Greek actually says it a little different way. But he says, lest at any time. In other words, I will make you, you're the one. In other words, you choose when and where. In other words, if you choose to throw yourself off, he tried to get him to commit suicide. And I guarantee you there must have been, here is the next phase of this, the soul realm. There must have been a barrage of emotion and confusion against Jesus' mind. I mean, like, I don't know if you've ever walked through those trials before where you have to just stop and pray in tongues for a while and just praise God and worship God and say, it's my mind. You're not moving in on it. It's mine. It belongs to me. That was camped on Jesus to the point where he's got him and he physically handles He physically handles him now because he's at the pinnacle of the temple. He's in Jerusalem and he's standing there. Remember, the devil can't physically handle you. He's a liar. He may come in. He may come in like a thief, but he's a liar. He's standing there and the enemy comes at him and says, "Jump off of here. Prove to me that you're the Son of God. Prove." And again, he's trying to draw him into a fist fight. "Prove that you are." And then he uses the word. The enemy will come and he will use the word and he will try to... Here he goes into another realm of fighting. Another realm. It's a seductive realm. It's a seductive realm because now he's using the word. He says, remember Psalms 91, David wrote, "Lest at any time..." In other words, if you do this, God is forced. He is forced to bring about His Word, and you can put God in a position, and God will have to honor His Word. That's that part. That part that the enemy was trying to force him into was a religious spirit and caused him to say, you get to choose when and where, and if you jump, God's going to have to do this for you. It's a lie. The psalm said, on your way, as you're going your way. Satan was saying, you put God in a position where you tempt Him, and Jesus knew right away, hey, look, He's trying to pull me in. And that's where that religious spirit, look, I love the way Dave talks about, I'm a faith man, and my underwear is made out of a faith flag and all that stuff. Look, I am too. You are. You're faith people. But listen, all the way back to stones into bread, you've got to be hearing from Him. You can't be driving down the road, see a parcel of land and say, I like that. I'm a king's kid. I'm just going to march around this thing and I'm going to have, that's my land. Glory be to God. Now, wait a minute. You may be stealing that from somebody. Did the Father come and say, that's your bread? I'm, the guy that's single, I want her. She looks good. She's going to make me a good godly wife. She may be a devil in a red dress, too. But a superficial kind of attitude like, I'm just going to claim that. I choose to claim that. And wait a minute. What did the Holy Ghost say about that? You can't choose the when and where. You can't say, okay, I'm stepping off this cliff. You said it in your word, and I'm making a decision. Look, the bold print in the contract is this. Jesus said, go ye into all the world. That's the bold print. And there, you better have a response to that and say, okay, I will. Now, the fine print is this. We found out the Holy Spirit forbade in two different places. He forbade Paul. Don't do that. Don't start that ministry. Don't go there. The fine print is the Holy Ghost. If you just start out and say, He said it, I believe it, I'm starting it, I don't care, we're going to do this thing. God doesn't have to follow you in it. He doesn't have to follow you in it. You've got a teacher. The teacher is the fine print. Yes, go into all the world. Yes, do this. Yes, do that. But the when and the where and the how to is up to Him. And if you follow a religious spirit, you'll wonder, why did you forsake me in this? Why? Because she was a devil in a red dress. You thought she was the greatest thing ever. That was not your land. That was not your house. That was not your business. You shouldn't have claimed that. You tried to make it happen because you had a religious spirit. And you said, I'm going to do it because God's Word says I can have it. Read the fine print. The Holy Ghost leads and guides you into all truth now. He's the when and the where. It doesn't change the big picture. It doesn't change the go ye into all the world. But you got to know what He says. Jesus said, no, you know what? Woo, you're fighting me with the Word, but let me tell you what the Word says. The Word says, thou shalt not tempt. I'm not jumping down off of here. Because if I jump, I may disqualify Psalms 91. That's not what God said. He didn't say I could pick and choose. Hallelujah. Okay, third one. Now he's going after the spirit realm. The devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now there is no place on planet Earth where you can see all of the kingdoms of the world. You cannot. You can't see all the kingdoms of the world. Dr. Dinnerkren, which Jason met, which Pastor Dave met, was an apostle of India, and he died a few years ago. And he had several, from what I understand, throne room experiences. He was taken to heaven. He testifies this about himself. He said one day he was in prayer, and this man spent many, 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 many hours every day. That's all he did was he prayed and prayed and prayed. And he apostled. He led like a billion people to Christ, or his ministry, not he himself. One day he was in prayer, and as was an experience that he had had before, he saw Jesus coming. How he saw him, I don't know. It might have been in the spirit. If you were there, you may not have seen it. But he saw him. He was called up. He saw Jesus coming. When he got close enough to really tell who he was, he thought, "You're not Jesus." But from a distance across the room, or wherever, from whatever distance he was coming, he appeared to be Jesus. When he got close enough to him, he realized that he was not Jesus, but Jesus' counterfeit, and it was Satan. Amazing enough, he talked very respectfully to him. He called him Mr. Dinnerkren. He said, "Mr. Dinnerkren," and he didn't begin to get into a foul fight with him. And something happened where he was in the spirit, and the enemy began to show him probably something similar to this. He began to show him from an ascended place. I think it was all of India. And he said, "Look, Mr. Dinnerkren, if you'll side with me, if you'll come on my side, and if I can just have your allegiance." The amazing part was, from what I remember, was it wasn't a hysterical knockdown drag out. It was very enticing. "If you'll just side with me, I'll make you the richest man in India. I will give you the authority of all of India. If you'll just stop what you're doing in the direction you're going and side with me, come with me." He knew it was Satan. He knew what he was asking. He knew that he was asking the same thing he asked Jesus to do in the end of the third temptation. He actually said he didn't say anything. He just kept quiet. He just sat there, stood there. And I can't remember all the details of how it ended. Of course, he was back in his place and that whole vision ended and the enemy left. Jesus is at the end of Mark 4, which is lust of other things, deceitfulness of riches and lust of other things. This goes beyond. This goes into the realm where if he can't get you. See, you may fight all your life to accomplish. You may be pushing a big, let's say for instance, a big boulder towards a mark. Let's say this is our ministry. We believe in the cause of Christ. We're building not a church, a local church, but a kingdom of God. And we're pushing this thing, and persecutions, you know, the offenses for the word's sake, everything possible is pushing blatantly. The first couple temptations is blatant, "If thou be the Son of God." Now he realizes this. Satan realizes if he can't get him the first two, you got to change your tactics. Now you got to be nice. Now you've got to change a way of trying to go at it. And the last was the greatest. It really was. The first two are blatant, in your face, punch and smack. The first two are, "If thou be," and, you know, "I'm going to get you," and persecution for the word's sake. The last one is like, "Okay, look, let's come into agreement." Let's come into agreement. He says this, The last one, again, the devil taketh him up in an exceeding high mountain, shows him the kingdom of the world and the glory of them. They were almost done. He saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt do what? Fall down and worship me. He offers unto him, he says, look, I can't beat you. Can't beat you. You know the word. Might as well join you. I'll give you, look, because he is the God of this world, and Adam did sell his birthright to him as in the kingdoms of this world. Now we have been redeemed out of that. He is the God of this world. He can promote. If you ever wondered why, you know, you look, you flip in the channels, and they say, my God, you know, is that what everybody's talking about? I mean, it's a rock band. I mean, even if that's not your music or it's some movie star, the way their voices, they're horrible. They can't sing or they can't even act. I mean, they're not funny. And yet they're making billions of dollars. And you're wondering, why? It's because something is promoting them. Something is pushing them. Something has got that stone rolling. And it's like, for the life of me, you know, they're ugly. I mean, everybody's saying, my God, have you seen how beautiful this? And you're thinking, oh, my God, what is everybody seeing? I mean, what's the world? I mean, you know, why are they being promoted? It's a spirit. He does have that authority. He can make people rich. He can. Now, here's the deal. If he can't blatantly stop revival, if we're pushing, how you doing back there? Well, my God, I need some help back here. I'm bleeding all over the place. Okay, I'll be back there. How many of you got a job back there? Well, we're believing for one, Pastor. Keep praying. I mean, just keep pushing. How many of you needs healing in your bodies? Oh, praise God, we're still with you. Let's keep blatant of the persecution, the fight, the blah, 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 blah. If he can't stop that. And he can't stop those first two. What does he do? He's over here pushing. Pushing, pushing, pushing. I'll hit you here. I'll hit you there. I'll hit you there. You get to the revival. Because what he knows this. If there are those breakthroughs, then cities will become like the restoration cities, where the crime goes down, where the city begins to blossom, where farmers begin once again to make money and say, I'm not going away. I'm making too much money here. I don't know how it's changing for me. I can't even tell you how. I can't put pen to paper and tell you how, but it's starting to change. The community changes. Why? Because when that ruler that is over that region is chained through a power that God accesses in us. It's not a worthwhile, like, okay, I'm putting pennies in the bank. It's through authority of grace. It's not how many times you fasted, how many hours you prayed. It's through a place of ascendancy in Him where He's able to transfer over to you, not of the least of which you are mainly important to Him, because He doesn't want you destroyed. But when that character goes to a place where revival is able to be contained in that character, my goodness. Then, look, once the snowball goes, or once the big rock goes from here to cresses the mountain and starts down the other side, then you've got miracles. Then you've got a stream of people. Now, what happens in that? With people. And this is not our focus. With people comes money. With people comes an accessibility. Now you've not only got one or two people that can help in government or whatever. Now you can have 10. Now you've got, you've got hundreds of people. Now you've got 10, 15, 20 in every department. You've got 100 or whatever. This thing's like a big juggernaut. It just starts going the other way. It just starts going the other way. It's huge. Now you're not training one or two people to take a position. You're training 40 or 50. And it's so big. And with it, millions of dollars are coming in because people are coming in and God's feeding the whole thing. Whereas before it was a few trying to keep things going. Now it's thousands, and it's just, it gets so big, it just Now he's on the other side. Now what does he do? He's got to reverse. He can't do, the first two don't work. He's got to run around the rock, and he's got to get over here. He can't push against it anymore. He's got to try to push with it. And he's got to try to build a momentum with it that will take it in places where it starts running so fast and it starts going so fast that if he can, then he comes in the last of the three temptations, which is the God complex temptation, which is you've got so much going the other direction. And he says, look, I won't fight you anymore. In fact, you've won. You beat me. You're a liar. You are the biggest. You're lying. You're playing possum. You're still going to, but what you're going to do is you're going to run around the rock now and you're going to try to push this thing in the wrong direction. If you'll, Jesus, I know you beat me, but if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all this. Jesus knew in the end it was all his anyway. It was all his anyway. He didn't leave him just then. He left him then at the end of it, and revival starts. But throughout his ministry, you read where they wanted to take and come and take him and make him king. And Jesus perceived that they wanted to make him king, and so he would leave. That devil, at sometimes he will take, in the healing ministry, he would excite the people and they'd say, we got to do it now. We got to make him king, make him king. And Jesus could have went with it. And he could have said, you know what? Let's see. If they make me king, I'll teach them the oracles of God and say, you know, you've got to trust in me. And there might be bloodshed, but I'll ask the Father. He'll send angels, and we'll just take the whole world over. It's not going to work that way. He wants allegiance. And if he can, this is where many ministries have fallen. After they have fought every devil in hell, they have every kind of devil, they've got past every kind of temptation. And then when the big monstrosity, if it's born in Christ, it'll be his. It'll not be a quote church. It'll be the kingdom of God. And God's got an answer for that devil as well. And his answer is this, the same thing that he said, fall down and worship me. Jesus didn't use just any word from the Old Testament. He said, this is the word that repels you. Worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is it. This is where we're going. Even when he wants to, if he gets on the other side and there's millions coming in and a lot of people being born again and then excitement and he wants to push it in another direction where you, and it goes right back to turning stones into bread. You've always got to know this. He's the one. I will worship you, Lord, and you alone are worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Amen.